Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think oftentimes we take for granted the idea that God's word, God's will, is being done on earth at all times. And if you stop and think about that, that probably sounds pretty good in theory, right? But in practice, it can lead to some pretty awful moments. Let me explain. How often have you heard someone say after a tragedy, well, it must be part of God's plan? A marriage ends. Well, it was God's will. Cancer strikes. God is testing you. An earthquake hits. An act of God. A child dies. Well, it was God's plan. If it happened, it must be because God wanted it to. And we just don't get it yet. That's the problem. It must have all been part of God's will, and we just don't understand it yet. I've heard many Christians use those words, quote unquote, to help someone. To be honest, I think we often say that to help ourselves. Make ourselves feel better, especially if it happens to somebody else. I've heard it preached from the pulpit. And I've lost track of how many people I have met who've expressed being hurt by those words, being scarred by them. I know people who don't go to church because of them. The world is not as it should be. The world is not as it could be. And we can acknowledge that without diminishing God. It is okay to say that the world is not the way that it could be, and that in no way, shape, or form diminishes God. In fact, I would argue with you that to ignore that is to diminish God. To claim otherwise is to diminish God, because it turns God into some sort of negligent, far-off, doesn't-care thing. You follow me? Several of you do. I've got the nods going on. Love those Lutheran nods. Good job, Pastor. I'm nodding. That's my way of raising my hands and saying hallelujah. God is a God of relationship and love. God is not a God of indifference and pain. Your will be done does not mean that everything happens the way that God prefers. It means that this world is broken, God. Please make it look more like your heavenly promise. Help us to act to make that happen. That's what thy will be done means. The translation today that we used for that reading from Matthew, it said, forgive us our debts. Did you notice that? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Debt language, things owed language, dare I say money language. That's what it says in the Greek. Jesus speaks in terms of debt right there. He doesn't use the word sin. He talks about debt. Debt is something owed to another. Debt is about, if you think about it, debt is about an uneven relationship. By definition, debt is about keeping score. Literally, keeping score. A literal ledger line, a balance sheet. That's what debt is. If you owe someone something, if you are in debt to someone, by definition, there's a power imbalance. The relationship is uneven. You think about it that way and you realize debt is about as far as we can get from God's ideal of how we treat each other, how we relate to one another. A debt relationship is not a healthy relationship. You follow me? I'm not saying go raid the banks. I'm not saying, you know, we could talk about that after all that stuff after worship. But you think about it at its core. Debt is about as far as we can get from the kind of healthy relationship that God wants for us. The great revelation of Martin Luther and the other reformers during the time of the Reformation was to emphasize that God's love and God's forgiveness for us was poured out through Christ, not because of anything we had done, not because of our own merit, not because we had earned it. Some of you remember confirmation when you were a few years younger. At least 5 years younger. You remember a little bit of that history of the Reformation. Maybe you remember it from school, I don't know. But that was such a critical part of the Reformation, this idea of getting away from that balance sheet mentality. Literally, in church, people were being taught, as you sin, you accumulate this debt with God, and the only way to pay off that debt is to balance it out through good deeds. And if you fail at that, then give us some money, and we'll be very happy to give you some of the extra merit that the saints have acquired. That is not a healthy relationship. That's not a healthy relationship with each other. That's not a healthy relationship with God. And yet, if we are honest with ourselves, we slip into that today, still, all the time, 500 years later. It's so hard for us to accept the notion of God's grace. It really is. I think it's because we don't have any power. If I mess up, if it's all about me, and if I mess up and God's going to send me to hell because I messed up, it's still up to me. I know that sounds twisted and warped, but it's true. I still have control then. I don't have to acknowledge that God's in control. And if there's anything that we human beings love, it's to tell ourselves that we're in control. The illusion of control is so critical for us. But we're not. God is. So then you might then look at verse 14 and 15 and say, well, Pastor, that's nice what you just said, and that's neat that the reformers said that too, but it says in verse 14 and 15, if you forgive others, God will forgive you, and if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And that sounds to me a lot like a transaction. That sounds a lot to me like a balance sheet. Oh, pastor, my pastor. Does that mean we do earn forgiveness? No, actually it doesn't. How can you experience God's grace and God's forgiveness and then do anything but extend that grace and forgiveness to others? To love, you must first experience love. I'm not talking romantic love. I just mean love in general. To forgive, you must first experience forgiveness. But it's a natural offshoot. That's the idea that Christ tells us, if we have forgiven, if we have been forgiven, how can we help but forgive others? God does not forgive us because we forgive. We are capable of forgiving because God has forgiven us. I don't know if any of you have ever had any connection to a 12-step group or anything like that, but something that I have heard used in those contexts before is the idea that resentment, or unforgiveness, if you will. I know that's not a word, but I just used it, so technically it's almost a word. unforgiveness, resentment. It's like drinking poison and then waiting for someone else to die. Think about that for a moment. Failing to forgive. I'm not saying right away. I don't know what's gone on in your life. I know some of you have probably experienced horrible things. We have this myth that forgiveness should just be like, I forgive. It can take years or decades, a lifetime. On a small scale compared to some, 20 years ago, my father was hit by a drunk driver while he was on foot, knocked into a coma for two weeks. And if I am truly honest with myself, I don't know that I have forgiven that driver yet. I can't even imagine where I'd be if my father had not survived. But I'm closer. I know I am closer today than I was when I was a freshman in college. I know I'm closer to forgiving. But it takes time. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and thieves will break in and steal. I have spoken English before. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I'd love to take that last sentence and just talk to you about stewardship. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because there's always room to increase your offerings. But let's be honest. That's not really where this is going right now. There is truth, though, to the notion that how we use our resources, not just money, but our time, our energy, where we put our resources is indicative of what we value. When God says, store up your treasures in heaven and not on earth, that isn't just about, well, yeah, you can't bring the money with you, so da-da-da-da-da. That's to remind us that our walk indicates our talk. What truly matters to us shows up in where we spend our time. And maybe sometimes we're a little not okay with that. Maybe there are things that we spend our time and energy on that we're not so proud of. But we can learn to forgive ourselves and move on from that as well. But I think there's something else here in that little bit. That little bit of the scripture we just listened to. I don't think Jesus is just talking about fire insurance here. You know what I mean by that? That was a hell reference. Thank you. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Or if you want life insurance, then we're talking about heaven. I don't think he's just saying here, do good. Do good so you can go to heaven, or do good so you don't go to hell. I don't think that's what this is about. I think he's talking about how we live our lives on earth. What our core is. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's not just do good things so God will love you. That's not heavenly treasure. It's about where we look for meaning. It's about where we look for purpose. What we treasure. It's a really simple message when you break it down. Christ's message is so simple. We have talked about it so many times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Gosh, that's simple. Isn't it? I think it's simple. I think it's really, really simple. It's not easy. But it's simple. It's not easy. It's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to love your neighbor as yourself. Many of us today are having a hard time loving our friends and family in New England. Hopefully tomorrow they'll be having a hard time loving us. Sorry, that was awful. But true. It's not easy to shut out those earthly values and to focus on God's promises and God's possibilities. And that's why we pray this way. That's why Jesus told his listeners that it is not about fancy words and about long prayer. Prayer is simply about recognizing God, having honest communication with God. Honest from the heart communication. I told a couple people who were there on Thursday for the Bible study about this, and I'll share it with the rest of you. There's a movie that came out about 10 or 12 years ago. I actually really enjoyed it. A movie called Saved. And without getting into all the details of this movie, it's about this young girl who is in high school and goes to this very conservative Christian college, or Christian high school, excuse me. She gets herself pregnant. And you can imagine this is not a good situation. I'm talking about prayer here right now. And there was this one scene in the movie, and I know some of you would be very offended by this, but hear me out. There's this one scene in the movie where she is standing outside a church and she looks up at the cross. And she looks at this cross and she's going through all these things. What's her family going to do? What are her friends going to do? And she looks up the cross and she swears. I won't repeat the word, but she does. And it occurred to me after watching that movie and thinking about it for a bit that honestly, as weird as it sounds, that was prayer. Because it wasn't directed at God in the sense of this word at you, but it was the sense of God, I can't do this. You follow me? It was so honest. I'm not saying I'm going to start doing that from the pulpit, don't worry. But it was so honest, and that's what prayer is. Prayer is honest communication with God. It's saying, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. I've tried. It ain't going to work. If we can't be honest and truly ourselves with God, with the one who we know already knows what's in our heart, well, then we have some work to do. Let us pray. Most loving, good, and gracious God, we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. We ask you to be with us this day and always, to help us to learn how to listen for and look for you in all we say and do, to trust in you and to depend on you. We pray this in your holy and good name. Amen.